All right, we've been singing about creation. Let's talk about creation now. But before we read the word, let's pray again. Father, we are thankful we can be here as Ivan has already prayed. We're thankful for the fellowship we enjoy together in Christ. Thankful for the way you've opened our eyes and our hearts to the truth that we believe and love many of the wonderful truths of your word, that the greater part of humanity is still blinded to. And we can't claim any credit for ourselves. It's all due to your wonderful grace in our lives. And we're thankful for the way you continually teach us more and more of these truths which are so precious and important to our hearts. Thank you for each one who is here. And we give this day to you and pray that throughout the day, all the teaching that will be done in all of our classes, and again this evening, we pray, Father, that you will manifest your presence and power in our lives. We commit it all to you in Jesus' dear name. Amen. All right, we have several passages of Scripture in your book that we've discussed, a lot of us on Wednesday night. And we invite those of you who haven't been coming on Wednesday to join us because it's a good time of fellowship and it gives us an opportunity to get acquainted with these scriptures that we're studying on Sunday morning. We won't take the time this morning to read Genesis chapter 1. As important as that is, and actually leading into Genesis chapter 2, but I think it goes without saying that Genesis 1 and 2 are really the foundational chapters of Scripture. The most important truth that we have in Scripture, most important emphasis, has to do with God Himself. But as far as his works are concerned, his work in creation and his work in regeneration are the two major themes of Scripture. And because of the place that original creation is given to us in the book of Genesis, I think that we can say this is a foundational teaching of the Word of God. People are wrong on this particular point, as millions of people are. It's impossible for them to be straight as far as the rest of Scripture is concerned. And as the Bible opens, as you all know, we're introduced to God, first of all, and what God did in the very beginning of creation itself. He created the heavens and the earth. And we know from other passages of Scripture that he did it for his own glory. Now, let's turn to Psalm 19. This is another great passage of having to do with creation. And you remember that it's divided into two parts. First part has to do with God's work in creation and the emphasis of that work. And then the second part has to do with the Word of God. Beginning with verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So it teaches us that there are two ways, or these two ways are two ways in which God has been pleased to reveal himself, first of all in creation, and secondly through his word. We know that later he revealed himself more fully in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he reveals himself providentially in many ways in all of our lives. But I think it's important for us to see what the Word has to say about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Anybody who can look at creation and not marvel at God himself, the Creator, certainly has eyes that are blinded to even these very, very apparent truths, because no one but a sovereign God, infinitely wise and infinitely powerful, could have created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. And the psalmist went on to say, David went on to say, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heavens, and his circuit unto the ends thereof. Of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And then, though we didn't give you this chapter, turn to Psalm 33. This is one of my favorite chapters on creation, and it just breaking into it in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Could read more of that. But I love that statement, especially in verse 9. He spake, and it was done. The Lord didn't need a lot of time, but in 6 days, six 24-hour days, he made the heavens and the earth, and he made it for his glory. He spake the word, and it was completed. Not a gradual process, but a completed creation. All right, and then let's look at John 1, touch on these briefly as we consider this great subject. And by the way, I'd like to make a suggestion to you. I don't know if you, in your Bible reading, gather references to different subjects, but I know 1 year when I read through my Bible, I made a note of all the passages that have to do with creation. And there's just hundreds of them. And it'll help you to see how important this truth is when you see the many references to creation and how it came to be and how God is glorified in it. But here's another one in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Lord Jesus Christ was already existing in the beginning. He existed from all eternity. The Word was with God. He is distinct from God the Father. And the Word was God. He has the same nature as God the Father. The same was in the beginning with God when it stated that In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So our Lord Jesus Christ was active in creation, and the very first part of Genesis tells us about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the water. So all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And as John says here, the Lord Jesus Christ had a hand in everything that was made. And then in the book of Romans, and turn to that passage if you will, Romans chapter 1 is a chapter that carries with it a lot of light as far as our own day and time is concerned. But beginning with verse 18, we read these words in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed against all, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, the word hold means they suppress it, they hold it down. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That is, God has placed in every person's heart the realization that there is a God. And people who claim to be atheists are simply not telling you the truth. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And while the teaching of evolution has now been taught, is being taught as a doctrine, and creation is taught as a theory in our great universities, the Word of God still stands, and that is that God himself is manifested in creation by his works, so that people are without excuse when it comes to the existence of God. Nobody will ever be able to stand before God in eternity and say that they were surprised to find out that there was a God, because that testimony is in every person's heart. And what we need to do is to approach people from the standpoint of the Word and not what they say about themselves. So this is an extremely, extremely important teaching, and it carries us from Genesis to Revelation, and it's very, very important for us to understand this. Now, to deny that God, then, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, of necessity, then leads to the denial of sin. And we're seeing this going on in these days more than at any time in my own life, where we see more and more the effect of denying the fact that God is the creator, and he's the one to whom we are responsible, and anything that is displeasing to him is sin, and sin brings judgment, and these are very, very important truths for us to understand. So creation is a doctrine of tremendous importance. Now, at some time, as I've said, in your life, you ought to note these references in your Bible. I started putting them on a 3x5 card, and I had several cards when I finished that, because It's helpful to see how belief in God as the Creator affects so many aspects of truths which affect our lives. Very, very basic doctrine. When Peter and John were told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they went back to their own company to tell what the authorities had said. And then the church gathered for prayer, and then we read this. And when they heard that, they got the report, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." That's Acts 4:24. They were recognizing that the God who made heaven and earth and all that's in the heavens and the earth was obviously powerful enough and sovereign over what he had created. And this gave them faith to believe that he would come to their end. Paul often used creation, God as the creator, to form the basis of preaching the gospel. And you'll see this in several passages in the book of Acts. I won't take the time to read them this morning, but chapter 14, verse 15 is an example. And then in Acts 17, verses 23 to 29 is another example of this. Now, the devil's very clever because he knows that to deny that God is the creator is to remove from people's minds any idea that they're accountable to God. If he's made us and is sovereign over us as he is, then we are accountable to him. And so in order for all of us to be thinking along the same line, I want to begin by asking and answering some questions. Now, what do we mean when we speak of creation? What does the Bible teach regarding creation? Well, as we all know, and as I've mentioned, the Bible begins with that glorious statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, the book of Genesis is a book that really uses titles a great deal. And this is a title. It tells us how the heavens and the earth came into being, who did it. And then in the verses that follow in Genesis chapter 1, we're told the order in which he did it. And it speaks of what he did the first day and the second day, or we could say what they did the first day and the second day and the third day, because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were always altogether active in creation. So this is the foundational truth, not only of the Bible, but of the universe in which we live. God, who is without beginning and without ending, is the one who brought the universe and who did it, as we often say, out of nothing. God made, shaped, fashioned the heavens and the earth. It was by his wisdom, it was by his power, and when you think of how the attributes of God are revealed in his creative work, his goodness, his glory, you see that you need to read through chapter 1 and stop at the end at least of chapter 2 and bow and worship God for all that he's done and how he's manifested his great power and wisdom and glory in creating the heavens and the earth. But we need to recognize that God did not create a world that existed independently of himself. And that was that would be able to function without him. He created the universe so that it was utterly dependent upon him for its existence and its continuation. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 brings this out very clearly. God who at sundry times, different times and different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and then this is the part I want you to notice, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, as you and I read through human history and scripture, we see evidence of the fact that God was upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, he created it, he had a very definite purpose in doing it, and he's sustaining it all through history. And so when men worry about the sun going out and all these things that they spend their time thinking and talking about, it's simply because they don't know that the one who created the universe is the one who keeps it in operation and the one who's going to see his purposes fulfilled in every way. So we need to get out of our minds that God created the heavens and the earth and then left it alone to operate without him. Can't operate a fraction of time apart from the mighty power of God. And we know that people talk about events in nature as being controlled by Mother Nature. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:45. When Paul was preaching to pagan Gentiles in Athens on Mars Hill, this is what he had to say about God and this world. And I'm reading from Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. Psalmist said, in Psalm 147, in those hallelujah psalms, verse 7, Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth the rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth the beast to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. And then you have that wonderful passage in Psalm 104, beginning with verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works in wisdom. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So all these passages give us a clear understanding of the relationship which God has to creation. He created it, and he sustains it moment by moment, and without his sustaining power, everything would be chaotic. Plagues of Egypt and the judgments of the book of Revelation also give us abundant evidence that God continues to be the God of all creation. So God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he continues to be the Lord of creation, the giver and sustainer of the universe and of all the life that is within it. And we have these passages that we've been studying and answering the questions that have to do with them. And I just want to make a few comments about that. We could obviously talk and talk and talk about creation. It's such a great subject to be concerned about. But we're talking in this series of lessons about what we believe here at Trinity Bible Church. And that's the reason I take some time each year to be with those who have newly come to us and go over these things. But we trust and we believe that what we believe is what the Word of God teaches. And I want to make it clear this morning, just in case some might be in doubt, some of our newer ones, that God created the heavens and the earth in 24-hour days. Now, that information is given to us in chapter 1, that these are not long periods of time, and we don't need to try to adjust what the Bible teaches with what science teaches, because science, apart from Scripture, will just lead you astray. As far as the origin of things are concerned, we have the truth in the Bible, and we need to stand by it. But you notice, if you turn to your Bibles to chapter 1 of Genesis, and let's look at just briefly at the record that's given here. In verse 3, God said, and you'll notice the Psalm, you remember Psalm 33 says, he spake and it was done, and the creative work of all 6 days of creation begins with, and God said, which emphasizes that truth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wasn't any hesitation at all. When he said, let there be light, there was light. He doesn't say it began to get light, but there was light. And God said, saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now that's language that we still use. Every 24-hour period has a day and it has a night part to it. There's an evening and a morning. And then you read the same thing when you come to the second day. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. It is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. But one conclusive passage that I think is very, very important for us to know, if you'll turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, where the Lord, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, and we're told in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but the, I want to be sure that, yeah, the right passage. For the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Now, this was observed by the people of Israel. The Sabbath is Saturday in our day, and it was as God rested on the seventh day when he finished creation, so we have this order given to the people of Israel when they lived under the law. But now look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherein the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, nobody would argue, at least nobody with good sense would argue, that the seventh day is not a 24-hour period. And you see, he says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and then he rested on the seventh day, and that's the reason he blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So if the Sabbath is a 24-hour period, it has to mean that all the other days of creation were also 24-hour periods. God didn't need a lot of time. Men were putting it together. He needed plenty of time, but not God. So it's important to see that and understand it, because God, in his infinite power, just simply spoke the word, and he brought the whole universe into existence. Now, let me say just a word, too, going back to Genesis chapter 1. I said that the book of Genesis uses titles a great deal. Sometimes the generations of this person or that person. But some people are concerned about the connection of the chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, and going down to the end of the chapter. And let me just say briefly, by way of explanation, that God goes through, led Moses through these 7 days of creation down through the third verse of chapter 2. And then in verses 4 through 25, you don't have the story of a second creation, but the Lord simply goes back to what happened on the sixth day of creation when man was created, and we have the details of that from verse 4 down through verse 24, or verse 25, the end of the chapter. So it's like he says, going through chapter 1, I want to tell you the order of creation. And you get down to chapter 2, verse 3, and then he says, now I want to explain in more detail what took place on the sixth day of creation when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and gave us all the details that we have there in that second chapter. So it's important to understand just what he's doing. And the record of creation shows the orderliness of God, the power of his spoken word, and God is infinitely wise and infinitely powerful, and all it took to bring the universe into existence was for God to speak the word, And you have that over and over again. God said, let something be, and it was. And so let's marvel at the greatness of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God as we read through those wonderful chapters. We read in Genesis 1, read it as the infallible and eternal word of the living God. And it's designed that we should worship God as we read it, and knowing that He not only made us, but He sustains the universe in which we live. And you know, when there are all these disruption and crops are destroyed and fires are burning in California this morning as we meet here, major fires, God is seeking to tell us something, that when all of these things are in upheaval, because all of this is in His hands, and He has ways of bringing us to our knees. David said in Psalm 8, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? So we have in Scripture this solid teaching of the Word of God, that God is our Creator and God is our Redeemer. We're going to find out what happened to creation and to man in some of the following lessons, but it's important for us to get all of this firmly fixed in our minds. So remember that there are two major works of God in Scripture: creation and redemption. Man, in his sin, who exalts himself and denies God, is guilty of robbing God of glory which rightfully belongs to Him in both of these areas, both in creation and redemption. And as we read in Psalm 19, creation itself exists as a special work of God and gives universal and constant testimony to the existence and glory of our God, because the world would not exist if God were not sustaining it day by day. So to the heavens and the Word of God are united in ascribing all glory to God Himself. And we saw in John chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ was active in creation. Nothing was made without Him. This doesn't mean that the Father wasn't active in creation. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't involved, but it does identify our Lord Jesus Christ as deserving the title of Creator. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on John 1:3, stresses two facts. He says that our Lord Himself was not created, but was the Creator. And secondly, all things, he says, viewed distributively, one by one, without any exception, were created by Him. So it's perfectly in accord with truth of Scripture that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator, as well as our Redeemer and our Savior. And then, as we saw in Romans chapter 1, we can see that the statement made by Paul in this passage, particularly in verse 20 of Romans 1, is comparable to the statement made by David in Psalm 19, which we've read this morning. God has given testimony to His own existence in creation. It shows his eternal power as a single attribute, and that he, in his Godhead, all of the divine attributes consist in our Lord Jesus Christ, exist in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said that the deity of the Creator is understood by the things that are made so that they are without excuse. Sum total of the meaning expressed in Romans chapter 1 is all things are done to give a sufficient knowledge of God himself. So this means, as I've also said, there are no true atheists. Man in his depravity often denies that there's a God, but scriptures here indicate that all men are without excuse as to the existence of God and of his work as our Creator. So it's very important that we learn to accept what the scriptures say about man and not what man says about himself when it's in contradiction with the biblical record. No person will be brought before God in judgment and find himself surprised to find himself facing the eternal God. So belief in creation as a work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is solidly supported by Scripture. And its relationship to the doctrine of salvation is clearly established by Scripture. The denial of the doctrine of creation is one reason for widespread and ever-growing ungodliness that we're seeing in our world today. We, as the Lord's people, need to be firmly convinced of this doctrine ourselves, and then we need to be bold in declaring this truth before people in the world who are trying to silence their consciences regarding sin by saying that there is no God. The latter part of Romans 1 shows the disastrous results that follow when men refuse to accept the knowledge that is clearly seen, the Word of God says, both their consciences and in the world about them. So let me close this morning by asking you to turn again to Romans chapter 1, because this ties everything in with the very thing that we're seeing today. You know, I think it's true, if not completely true, at least it's headed in that direction, that science departments in most of our large universities will not accept a faculty member who believes in creation. Perhaps some of you know about one of these men was a teacher in one of our large universities, and through John MacArthur, he came to know the Lord. But God evidently was dealing with him before, and I've told this story before, and if it's a repetition, well, maybe there's some here who haven't heard it. But he was at his post in the university where he taught, and a young lady, a new student, came in to ask about what they were teaching, and he gave her his line about evolution and how they taught that there. And when she left, he said to himself, "A man is a fool who believes what I just told that girl." And as a result of it, he came to salvation. And I think John MacArthur had a large part in that. And he was fired from his university when they found out that he'd turned from evolution and had become a creationist. And that's the kind of thing that's going on in our schools these days. It's just through our whole society, there's a very, very strong emphasis, and been going on for many years, to get rid of God, and any reference to him. And here we read, as we read in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, but look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, three times you read, God gave them up, first to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. And our pleasure toward the sins that are mentioned, seen in the laws that disregard these things, as being displeasing to God. But you see how important it is to get the right beginning. We need to teach our children, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and instill in their hearts a definite worship of God as a result of these wonderful truths that have to do with God the Father, God the Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again that in a world of sinners, in your infinite grace, you have chosen us for salvation. You've taught us the reliability of your word, that it's forever settled in heaven, that we have the truth in Scripture, which you want us to know, which we need to know, and which will guide us to yourself and help us to understand why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to suffer and die on the cross in order that we might be saved. We say with David of old, when we consider the works of creation and all the wonderful things that you have done, we marvel, Father, that you take thought of us and that you would love us enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the deepest need that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.